Father, we thank you for these little kids and their hearts. Lord, we thank you that you've went after them and that you've put people in their lives that let them see who you are. Lord, I pray as they go downstairs, as they learn about you, that they would understand how mighty and how powerful you are. Lord, I thank you for their hearts. I thank you for the hearts of the people in this room. I thank you that they love you, Lord. Lord, as we go through this message, let me decrease and let you increase. Let your words speak and let mine not. Lord, we thank you for that you have brought us here together today and that we get to worship and praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been going through Colossians, not 2 Colossians. I'll take the blame for that one. We've been talking about this transformation process and this discipleship. And we've been going through, and we started with rescue, and now we're working through transformation. And eventually we're going to talk about this maturity, and actually today a lot of it is about maturity. And as a church body, as the leadership of the church, we've started to work on a new mission statement that we have for you. And you should see it up on the board. It's First Baptist Church exists to glorify God by rescuing the lost and transforming them into mature Christ followers. So now that you know why we've been going through Colossians and we've been talking a lot about this discipleship process, we want our church to understand what it is that First Baptist wants to do in this particular community. I want to start by reading the text today. Let's go to Colossians 1, 28 through chapter 2, verse 3. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that he may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knitted together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom all are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As we read verse 28, we see this hymn we proclaim. And we all know the hymn, right? We all understand that that's Jesus. We all get it, but some of this other parts is a little bit more difficult. Give me a second, I lost my place, I'm sorry. Right, most of us understand who Jesus is. If we've been doing the Bible study for any time at all, we get it. We understand who Jesus is and that we're supposed to proclaim him. But you must understand that the Gentiles in the first century, this was revolutionary, that they were getting to proclaim the God of the Israelites. And let's look back a little bit. Colossians 1:27. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul's job is to make the word of God fully known to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, they have lived apart from this hope, apart from the hope for so long. But Paul is saying, Gentiles, you people that were lost and living in this world, can you now experience this hope that we find in Jesus? Right? You don't have to be healed to find this hope. No, he's saying, come to me and I will show you this hope that's through me. And as I tell you this story, I want you to think about how our church would handle this. And this is a true story that they'd heard from one of my favorite pastors, Joby Martin. And now when I told this in men's Bible study, I kind of left off a few things. I started by saying that a pastor brought a stripper to church. Needless to say, I figured out real quick that I needed to give a little bit of background. You should have seen their faces. They were a little bit stunned. And you know, I usually ask my wife if I should say some of these crazy things that I say from the pulpit. And most of the time she says no. And I do it anyways. This time she told me that I could. So if you guys are offended in any way, you can blame her. Sorry. I'm just joking. All right, so Joby, he's a pastor in seminary for the Southern Baptist Convention, and he's working his way through school. And he's working as a youth minister at a Southern Baptist church in the South. And while he's doing this, he's working at a gym. You know, kind of like Peak Fitness. And the best thing about it is, you know, he can study and go through his classes, and he just has to get up and, you know, slide people in and make sure nobody's horse playing around. The ironic thing about it is this particular gym happened to have a ladies' dance place across the street. And the boss, the guy that owned the gym, thought it'd be a great idea to allow those ladies to come to the gym for free. And I don't have to tell you, but a bunch of men signed up to come to these gyms. And they just so happened to be there at the same time the ladies were there working out. Coincidence? I don't know. But you see, Joby, he loved this opportunity that he could share his faith, because they came in and they saw that Bible sitting on his desk. They saw what he was doing in that particular gym, and they understood it, and they started to ask him questions. And so he took that opportunity to start sharing them the faith of Jesus. He took that opportunity to start talking about these people and start talking about what Jesus had done in his life and what he can do in theirs. The problem was, it started to work really well. And they started to ask him questions. And then one lady in particular, asked him if she could go to church with him. And now it became real. How's he going to bring her to church? What are they going to say when she comes to church? What's it going to look like as a pastor bringing somebody like that to church? And he tried to deter her from coming. He tried to tell her that his car didn't work. He couldn't do it. But she told him, I have a car, and I'll pick you up at 9:30. And so she shows up at 9:30 in a brand new convertible Camaro, right? The really nice ones. And they get in there, and she's wearing a sundress. And she looks like a stripper in a sundress. So he looks at her, and he's like, oh, man. And they get in the car, and they go to church. And they get there, and they walk in, and everybody is staring at them. And they go through this service, and the whole time they're in this service, they feel uncomfortable. They feel like they don't belong there. And they go back after the service is older. All the elders in the church, they call Joby into the back room, and they sit him down, and they start to talk to him, and they go, you are never to do that again. We are here to protect the people in our church. We do not like the influence that woman has on the kids in our church. And they look at him, and they say, what are you going to do next week? And he says, I wish so badly that I had told him that I'm not coming back to church here. But he didn't. He told him that he wouldn't bring her back anymore. And so he came out, and he grabs the lady, and they go, and he tries to act like nothing's going on, and she can tell that he's just lying to her, and they get in the car, and he's trying to make small talk, and he says, you know, how did you like church? And she looks at him, and she says, I've never felt more violated in my entire life. The same lady that the night before had dollar bills being thrown at her never felt more violated than sitting in church on a Sunday morning. And it's my prayer that that's not the church that we would be. That people that are seeking Christ would come in here and feel the love of Christ in this church. What type of church are we going to be? What do we expect the world to be like? Can God not forgive a stripper? Right? If we don't decide this, what type of church we're going to be, right? We give up on so many things with our religiosity. We forget about how powerful the testimony is of somebody who's a sinner and is seeking out Christ. As Christians, we must not be afraid of this world and the sinners that it has to offer. We must be willing to put on the full armor of God like they're learning about downstairs. And I understand, I get it. Sometimes we can get distracted by the things of the world and these things we must stay away from for some time. We must separate ourselves from these friends that we've avoided because they tear us away from what Christ is telling us to do and our relationship with Him. But I'm here to tell you that we can't stay away for long because God has called us out of that. But now we have the power to go in there and reach those people. And the longer we stay away from there, the less friends we have that are outside of the faith And all of you know it. The longer you've been in Christian, the less friends you have that are no longer outside of the Christian faith. You see, my buddy Scott, I was asking him, and he told me, you know, I had this question on how do we go out and reach others, but be protected that we don't fall back into some of those old things that we were doing. And Scott Ware tells me that we have to go in pairs. We have to go in fellowship with the Christians that are around us. And that's the answer, right? We come out of this world and we turn ourselves towards Christ, but we have to surround ourselves by other believers that can help us as we go into this battle to fight for souls. Guys, there's tons of sinners in this world. We're all sinners. There's people outside of these walls that are sinners that need to hear the words that are spoken in this Bible. Guys, our own David, Psalms 51, 6 and 7 says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Do you know that right before David penned these words, Nathan the prophet had showed up at his door, and he had just had an affair with Bathsheba and had her husband killed because there was a baby in it. Right, this same David that we consider to be the greatest king besides Jesus was a murdering adulterer before God cleansed him. Can Jesus not transform the life of a stripper? Maybe an alcoholic or a prideful, arrogant jerk or a snobby, know-it-all Christian. Jesus can transform anybody. I'm telling you, the Bible says more about arguing and not getting along with your brothers than it does about sexual immorality. We tend to only understand our sins, and our sins are the only ones that are forgivable. But other sins, right, those aren't forgivable. God can't forgive those. And I say no. God can forgive all sins. What do you think those Gentiles were like before Paul came in and preached Christ and proclaimed his name to them? Where was their hope? Where is our hope? Right? There are so many other things in this world that we can place our hope in. We place it in sports, our wife, our husband, our kids, maybe your job. How do I know this? Because I do the same thing. I place my hope in something other than Christ so often. I want us to think about it. FBC, how do we change our focus? How does it become more like Christ? And I'm going to tell you something that you've never heard from a pulpit, but I'm going to tell you, I started to believe that it's okay to skip church. But I'm telling you, what is the motive behind it? Right? What's the motive behind it? Is Jesus the motive? Is reaching other people with the gospel the motive behind it? And if that motive is there, I'm okay. Every one of us has a job, and that's to proclaim Christ, whether we are just warning them, or maybe it develops into a teaching moment where we can disciple them and grow them and let them understand who Christ is. And I want to remind us that, once again, it's not our job to save people. That's the Holy Spirit. That's God's job. I want us to look at wins in this church as people that we're sharing the gospel with, because we don't have control on whether or not they accept Christ. This week on Friday, I'm sharing the gospel with a young man, and I keep saying, read it again, and he's not getting it, right? He's not getting it. And we didn't get to the point where he accepted Christ, but he heard the gospel. And I'm hoping that he is. And he took my challenge to read the book of John. And I pray that he reads it and he understands and the Holy Spirit works in his life. That's a win for FBC, that we're sharing the gospel with others. So let's look at this. Colossians 1:28. It says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." We see this hope is in Christ. All true hope resides in Christ. There is no hope outside of Christ. And we see this difference, right? The difference between warning and teaching is that we are to tell everyone about who Christ is. But the teaching comes into play when we get to disciple them and teach them more about what our Bible says and what God has given us. We are pouring that wisdom that we have, that God has given us in this life, into them. And every journey starts somewhere. Somebody poured into your life. At one point in your life, you were lost. But maybe your sin wasn't as obvious as that stripper that we talked about. Right? Maybe you were struggling with your husband. Maybe you said things that you want to take back. Right? Maybe you were verbally abusive. Maybe you have addictions to drugs that nobody knows that you have. Maybe you're addicted to alcohol. Maybe you have all these things in your life that nobody can see and you're hiding them. And I have to ask this question. Why do we come into this place? Why do we hide these things, our real feelings? Why is this not a place where we can come and be real? I challenge us at this church to be a place that we can come and be real. We are the battered and the dysfunctional in here, and it's okay to be that way, especially in your marriage. Most of you, by the time you get to Pastor Bill and I, or by the time you get to Mike and Lana, or whoever's working with marriages, by the time you get to us, you're so far gone that we can hardly even do anything. But if the first time you start to feel some of these things, if you come and you start talking to people and you're open about your feelings, then something can be done, and things haven't gone all the way off the deep end. Be aware of it. Don't try to be somebody that you're not. And I get it, right? I'm talking about all these things. We're still called to be obedient, and God doesn't want us to just remain in this sin, but how awesome is it when somebody that's so sinful comes to Jesus and we see that glory that is given to him? Right? Be honest. Be open with your feelings. And we must see a transformation. Like Jesus, when he comes in our life, he drives what we want to do. He drives who we are. He drives so we can speak into people's lives. And our goal, like Paul says, is to present everyone mature. But the question is, how do we define maturity? Were these guys at that Southern Baptist church, that story that I told, were they mature? Because I'm betting that they would tell you they were. And I heard this just this week. Somebody said that they don't like going to church anymore because it's the same message over and over and over again. And I say yes and amen. Jesus must be proclaimed. Many of you may say, "I'm mature in my faith." Now, you might not say I'm mature, but you might say that I'm mature in my faith, right? I've been listening to Joby Martin every morning and every night for the last 8 months. And every single sermon, 112 in all that I've listened to, the word of Jesus is proclaimed, and we hear about his death and resurrection on the cross. And I'm telling you right now, I can't get enough. Because I believe that maturity is having a desire to want to be more and more like Christ and know him on a personal level and discover him in ways that are undescribable, that only the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. Jesus, I promise you, should never get old. Maturity is being like Jesus. And what did Jesus do, right? He trains up these 12 men, 11 disciples, and Paul later on. And Jesus listens to them, and he pours into their lives. They learn to live life together. They learn to have faith in all things. And I imagine Christ, he's pouring into his disciples' lives, right? He's teaching them all these things. The Son of God is literally right in front of them. And he's constantly talking about him and sharing with them. And what do? Right? They're sitting on a boat. And they've just fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread and 3 fish. And the disciples are talking about how they don't think they have enough bread on the boat. Like, seriously, if you don't get it, you could be a disciple. Jesus works in everybody's lives if we allow him to come in and penetrate us. And Paul, he's doing the same thing here. He's proclaiming Christ to the people of Colossae. Colossians 1:29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." And I get it. I see what he's talking about here. He has given me a heart for the people of this church. It gives me great joy to see our church growing and understanding. It gives me great joy to see us reaching new people with the gospel. But I also struggle with this weight of proclaiming Christ. And when I see the people in the church leave, it breaks my heart. My heart is just broken. And when I see people that are unable to work out their differences, it burns a hole in my soul. God gives me this energy, and I can't always describe it. He's given me this love for the people of this church, and I got to tell you, it's exhausting. Sometimes I just want to leave. I want to get away. I have a desire, a burden, and I just want to stop it for just a little bit. And you as a church, you need to understand that this isn't just a little bit of a struggle. This is a massive struggle. Right? When we see the people leave, it tears us apart. When we see them fall back into these old ways, when we have proclaimed Christ and we've shared the Word of God, and we know that Christ transforms lives, and we have this desire to see everybody transformed, and it's just not happening sometimes. And I believe Paul is struggling in these same areas. Paul is wanting to reach out to everybody, and he's expressing his feelings the way he feels as a pastor. Colossians 2:1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. The people of Colossae, the people of Laodicea are not getting it. They have everything except for a devoted love to Jesus. Paul, he wants these people to understand that Christ is the one that brings this hope, not bondage. Colossae and Laodicea are cities that are much like ours. They are well off. And this is an incredible area with a ton of prosperity, much like we have. And Paul, there's no letter from Paul to the Laodiceans, but there's a letter from Jesus. If you turn in your Bibles to Revelation 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered and need nothing. Not realizing that you are rich, wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich in white garments, so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And the salve of you to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline to be jealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice, open the door. I will come in him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on the throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So if we're going to understand this particular part of Scripture, we must understand what's going on in Laodicea. This was a city that was just south of Hierapolis and about 10 miles west of Colossae. Colossae was known for its wonderful cold water springs, their wonderful drinking water. And Hierapolis was known for its therapeutic hot springs. And both cities have these wonderful water sources and these healthy attributes to water. But Laodicea has these aqueducts that bring the water from both places. By the time it gets to them, it's lukewarm. It's lukewarm from both ends, and nobody wants lukewarm water. Every one of us wants a hot bath, a hot shower, and every one of us wants cold water to drink. Both of those are refreshing. Lukewarm water is just there. We also must understand that Laodicea is a very, very rich city. It has a thriving banking industry. It also has a medical school known for its cream that they designed for their eyes. And on top of that, they breed the finest sheep, and they're very carefully monitored so that they continue this line of sheep with the finest wool. So on the surface, we see this city that looks like they're rich. And they see well, and they're clothed in the finest clothing. Right? They're rich, and they see, and they're clothed. But Jesus says to them in verse 17 that they're poor, blind, and naked. Because they do not realize their true eternal need. Because they have everything in this world, but not Jesus. You see, rich people need Jesus too. Right? Jesus is knocking at both the rich and the poor people's doors. He's knocking to those who grew up in this religion and they failed to truly know who Jesus is outside of these laws and rules that they have. And he's also knocking at the doors of those that obviously don't understand the Word of God or maybe are oblivious to it. You see, people, they are lost everywhere. They are lost inside this church and they are lost outside of here. The church is just a building. This church building is just a building. It does not define who is saved and lost. That's the universal church. That's you. And how do we look at it, this church? I found times where I just want to be out of here on a Sunday so that I can share the gospel with all these soccer moms and dads that don't understand Jesus. Now, I love it being in this place. I love to glorify God. And I've found myself missing my daughter's soccer game so that I can be here with you guys because I love it here. But how do I love those other people? Those other moms and dads that are in the church that I can actually speak into their life that I'm realizing don't even understand what the gospel is. It is okay if we miss church to go do that because we're on mission for the church. I want us to think of this church as a headquarters to go on mission for Christ. We are to fight for the people, the souls outside of this building. Right? We come here, we give God glory. Amen. We come here and we give God thanks. Amen. We come here to be refreshed. We come here to be restored. We come here to be rejuvenated. Amen. All of it. We come here, but I want us to come here to get our marching orders. And then we're sent back out on mission for Christ. I believe that is true maturity. When we have discovered that this knowledge that we have doesn't only mean that we share it with each other and we stay in here in our holy huddles. It means that we have an action for Christ outside in our community. Colossians 2:2 says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And one of my favorite movies is Braveheart. And I love William Wallace. And he loses his wife and he's trying to take back his freedom from these people that are stealing it from him. And he's working hard to knit together the people of Scotland with this combined love of freedom. But they're so discouraged. The task seems so undaunting. The English are far more powerful. And there's far more people. And you see this in Scotland where all these nobles, and they want to keep their land. They really like their life the way it is. And they like their freedom within this particular case with their lands and everything like that. They see terms of life and how easy it is for them now, not in how rewarding it can be. It's a lot like we see in Laodicea. They're like us. They're pretty cool with our life, right? We're pretty cool with our nice house, our nice vehicles, a really nice wife, a lot of money in the bank. They're pretty cool with that. And I'm not saying any of these things are bad. Not at all. I like my stuff. Right? I want us to drive nice cars. I want us to have these things. But I don't want them to have you. And we see in Scotland, their homeland, they're trying to fight for their freedom and they're suffering for this mystery, which is this freedom from the tyranny that they do not know. And I want us to see us as our hope in Christ that we're fighting for. I feel like so many times it's our job as a pastor to inspire the people in the church. I feel like it's my job to get us to go from these doors and have inspiration to share the gospel. And sometimes I imagine myself, I'm like William Wallace, I'm standing in front of this whole crowd of these people that are on mission for Christ, and I'm wanting to talk to them. And maybe, you know, Journey's going in the background, and I got this speech that I want to do. And you see William Wallace in his last speech, and I just love it, so I'm going to do it. Sons of Scotland, I am William Wallace. And the soldiers look at him and they say, William Wallace is 7 feet tall. And William says, yes, I've heard. And he kills men by the hundreds. And if he were here, he'd consume the English with fireballs from his eyes and bolts of lightning from his you-know-what. He said, I am William Wallace. And I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You have come to fight as free men. You are what you do. What would you do without freedom? And then he says, will you fight? And the army looks at him and he says, fight against that? No, we will run and we will live. And Wallace says, aye, fight and you may die. Run and you'll live, at least for a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day on for that one chance, just one chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom? And I think this is so true in our spiritual lives. Do you want to be like Mike Vigil and have over 700 people come to your funeral? Because he did not run and hide from his faith. He shared it with people and he went to people and he was generous and loving and caring. Or do we want to focus on what is our life right now and coast through it? See, I live a life of luxury. I am rich beyond understanding. I have medical needs met constantly. I have the finest clothing, and yet I complain about everything. I lack contentment, and I suffer from mild depression. And I must ask you, what am I doing in my life? How do I, Pastor Zach, become more mature in my faith? And Paul lays it out for us. We look back to verse 2. Paul tells us how we can be transformed into mature Christians. And as I read through these traits, if you can answer yes to these, you're in the right track. You're moving towards this maturity. The transformation process is working. And I got these ideas from Warren Wiersbe. And everything I say, I want us to focus on that last particular section, which is the words, which is Christ. Colossians 2:2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Number one, we are to be people of encouragement. When was the last time we encouraged somebody in the church? When was the last time we wrote a note to somebody in the church or outside the church? Maybe a relative or a coach or somebody in the community that needs it. When is the last time that we encourage them? I ask us as a church, I want us to be generous as a church body. I've been thinking about this for about a week. What about if as church, as we came together and we actually blessed somebody so generously that they would know it and that they would feel that encouragement? I'm thinking maybe we pay somebody's rent for 6 months or maybe a year. Somebody, a single mom, a single dad that's struggling to even put food on the table. And how big of an encouragement is if we came around him and said, it's done. Your rent is paid for a year. Man, I envision a church that's that generous. That's what I envision FBC being like. That's what the leaders in our church envision FBC being like. And we as the people, the church, that's who gets to do these things. And then we have this other side of the spectrum. When was the last time we truly let our guard down and trusted that Christ could encourage us? I spent the first part of this week sitting in my own despair. It's insane that I feel this way when I have so many things going on in my life. When I get to read the Word of God every day. And Dave Ramsey says it, and he says this about money, but I think it works well with despair. When it comes to despair, we're like a toddler in a soiled diaper. I know it smells, but it's warm and it's mine. Right? How often do we do that? We just sit in this stuff, and we have the ability to get out of it. We have Christ. The ultimate encourager is our King. And yet we sit in our old soiled diaper. Psalms 34:10, the young lion suffers want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. We spend our life wanting something more. We have hunger for something greater when the solution is right in front of us. And as parents, you completely get it, right? We want to help our children, but they are so stubborn. At least mine are. I don't know about you guys. But I'm trying to pour their milk, and it's a full gallon of milk, and obviously they won't let me do it. And what happens? It spills. And if they would just let me do it, it would save us time, and they would be able to eat their food. But no, they've got to be stubborn. And it's all kinds of things. We see it every day as parents. If they would just listen to us, if they would just let us help them, we could show them how to live this life, and they wouldn't have to go through the same trials and tribulations that we did. They would just accept it. And we start thinking, but we're the same way. Right? We look at this encouragement that we could have from Christ, and yet we ignore it. And we think about how fat we are, how worthless we are, how stupid we are, how ugly we are. We think about all these things instead of thinking about being a child of God and a sibling of Christ, an heir to the kingdom. We must ask ourselves, where is our identity? The second one. We should be people of endearment. And you guys in here are like, nuh-uh, not me. The only endearment I like is the one that's hanging on my wall, that big buck that I have. Obviously, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about us being knit together in love. And I get it. This is radical. This is truly transformational. This is not what the world teaches us. Before Christ, I did not like people. Now, you guys were okay. But it was the other people. I truly believe that this is why we can't be Lone Ranger Christians. Right? We may be saved if we're not coming to church, if we're not around a church body, if we're not in fellowship with others. But we really have to have this training, right? This training of these crazy people that are around us and learning how to deal with them and work through the things in our life. We must understand that all these people help us to train when we're learning to be peacemakers. And we must understand that God is love. Everything about Him is love. 100% love. God is 100% every attribute. I don't get it, but that's what it says. The Bible says it over and over again. 1 John 3:11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." Love is a commandment. It's not an option. You do not get to love only the people you choose to. Now, liking them may be a different story, but we are to love others. 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." How many of you have somebody in your family that drives you nuts? You can put your hands down. But you still love them, right? And if you don't have somebody in your family that drives you nuts, you should probably thank your family that they still love you. The word love is mentioned 310 times in the Bible. 310 times. We are to love others. We are to love God. Let's look at number three. We are to be people of enrichment. And now you've got it, Pastor Zach, right? Show me the money. Right? That's the important one. I want a lot of this enrichment. But I'm not talking about that. We are to live, right? Like this army in Scotland. We're living this way, like this army in Scotland. We're afraid to follow the greatest warrior in their kingdom. We really like this life. We really like our football games, our sports. We like our houses, our cars, our possessions. We like all this stuff that's temporal, that's temporary. But yet, we tolerate a God who is eternal. We think we have so much, but we are poor compared to what our Father can provide for us in heaven. We have bodies that are breaking down. We have minds that are literally fading away. And literally in heaven. Literally, the angel that is measuring it has a gold tape measure. Now, I like my tape measure, but it is not gold. The hardware store may think so when I buy it, but it's not gold. And our Bible, it literally says in Revelation 21, the angel who spoke to me had a gold measuring stick to measure the city and its gates and its walls. This city is literally made of gold. The streets are made of gold. Gold is like concrete and asphalt. This is how rich our Father in heaven is. And yet we're perfectly content, chilling in our wants and our complaints and our soiled diapers instead of relishing the vast resources that Christ has given us. Christ is everything. And number four, we are to be people of enlightenment. And I'm not talking about finding your zen place. I'm not talking about finding your inner being. I'm talking about fully understanding who Jesus is in our life and how the Holy Spirit works in our life to control our actions and our thoughts. And if I ask this question to you, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And if you had to think about it, we still have some work to do. Because this Bible assures us of our faith in Jesus Christ and our salvation. Are you a child of God? Are you a sinner saved by grace and forgiven by the works of Jesus Christ on the cross alone? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Do you know Jesus on a personal level? It is about knowing Him. We grow in our understanding through these trials and errors, through tribulations and struggles. How many of you are like me? I'm 37, and when I was 21, it was scary. I thought I knew everything. And the older I get, the more I understand that I know nothing. And I think that's what he's talking about, that we understand this as we're going through our faith, that we're to continue to understand Christ on a deeper level. And the older we get, the more we understand that the more we can give up, and the more we give up, the more we can get to know him. I can't tell you how many times I've read the Bible and I've read the scripture over and over again, and then all of a sudden I'll come back there and I'll see something that's completely new that God has just revealed to me today. And it's such a blessing. It's a blessing to my soul. The other day, Friday, we're in men's breakfast and we're reading Mark 6. And Herod's there and it's the story about when he kills John the Baptist. And we see in there, and I never saw it before, but Herod feared John. Right? He knows that he's a righteous and holy man. He even says in there that he likes to listen to John the Baptist. But this Herod, he's serving two masters, the world and this messenger of God. Herod, he's even sorry that he takes the life of John the Baptist, but he still does what the world wants him to do. Right, the more I understand this faith with Christ, the more assurance that I have that I know who Christ is. And Herod, he may have knew of John the Baptist, he may knew of Jesus, but he didn't know them. And this Word of God allows us to know Him on that level and to open our hearts to who Jesus is. The more I study, the surer that I am that Jesus redeemed my soul and when He was on that cross. And this enlightenment comes from understanding the Word of God and how it relates to Jesus. Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. True enlightenment comes from a true understanding of where all this reassurance comes from. This is why I could stand up here and I could talk about theology, which is the study of God. I could talk about soteriology, which is the study of salvation, or I could talk about hamartiology, which is the study of sin, or ecclesiology, which is the study of the church, or I could talk about all these things, eschatology, the study of end times, and I can impress you, right? And I can say these things, but it doesn't mean that anything. I can act like I'm super smart, and there's a lot of people in here that love hearing these terms, but is it wise for me to go this way? Does it provide wisdom and knowledge in your minds? You see, knowledge is no good unless that wisdom goes to showing us how to live this life that Christ has called us to live. If I use these words to just impress you, I am hollow. Theology that really matters is Christology or Christology. That's the one that matters. Who is Christ in your life and do you know Him? Christ, He's this central figure for your very existence. How do we grow closer to Him? By using that knowledge that we have to be more like Christ. Christ, he went to the people and he spoke truth and life and spoke into there in all walks of life. He was not afraid of this world. He conquered it. And Christ is all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. I truly believe that mature Christians are the ones that love people the way Jesus did. Transformed believers are those that speak truth into people like Jesus did. They do not need all the gimmicks of this world because Jesus helped people. Jesus loved people. Jesus built relationships. And we must do the same things. It helps me so much to understand this is a fight, as a battle, right? I love these stories like Braveheart. And for me, Jesus did not stay a baby, right? I worship the risen Jesus, who is going to one day ride in on a white horse, and he's going to have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords written on his thigh. Maybe he's wearing a kilt, but I doubt it. But what matters is that all of this tyranny will be over. He will end the war, and true freedom will be discovered. Can you visualize standing there behind the King of Kings? And what he would tell you on that day, the music that we play in. Maybe Journey's playing again, I don't know. Right, it's pumping in the background and you got your adrenaline pumping. And what would Jesus say to his soldiers? Right, and it's greater than any movie that Hollywood can produce. And I envision Jesus and he'd say, sons of the kingdom, I am Jesus Christ, your King. And we don't question it. We're not like those people. We know exactly who he is on that day. Every one of us knows who he is. And Jesus says, I am Jesus, the same one who feeds everyone, the one who allows everyone to see. I am the one who crushed the head of Satan, and I am the one who reigns at the right hand of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. And he sees this whole countrymen, this whole country in defiance of tyranny, fellow heirs of the kingdom. And you have come, each of you, to fight as free men. Will you fight? And all of them exclaim, yes, we will fight. But we don't have to because our God, he fights with his words. They are a mighty sword. His words are a sword. And then freedom will be forever. There's an enemy out there. And he's trying to take our freedom, but our freedom cannot be taken away. Jesus, he died on the cross once and for all, and we trust in him. We can never lose our citizenship in heaven. There is a battle out there, but our enemy is not who we think it is. Our enemy is not the people of the world. Our enemy is not the strippers or the drug dealers or the legalistic religious people. Our enemy is tyranny. It has trapped the people of this world. See, Jesus has called us as fellow heirs to rescue the lost. Jesus has called us to transform others into the image of who Jesus is. And that's what this transformation is. That's what our statement of faith up there, that's what we're doing when we talk about what we want to be at First Baptist Church. Let's pray. Oh, Father. You are almighty. You are all powerful. You are at the right hand of God, waiting for that time that you can end tyranny in this world. And you're asking us to go out and find those that we can find and share the love and to be like you, Lord, to develop into this love of you and to let it affect those people in this world and to let our actions speak Jesus into this world. Lord, I pray that if anybody doesn't know who you are, that they can trust and put their trust in you and know who you are in this day, that they believe who you are. Jesus, we love you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.